Let's turn together to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to stay on the same subject this morning, and that is the Lord's salvation, Jehovah's salvation. Matter of fact, it's the same subject that Brother Buzz spoke on, taught us this morning. Same subject that we've been singing. If you notice that psalm that we just sang, David penned the words of that psalm. He was Scripture, he is noted as the man after God's own heart, and the Lord himself said that. You'll notice, I think it was the second verse where he said that I've sinned against you alone. I've sinned against you, God, and you're right to judge me. That's what it says there. That's what it means. You're right. Whatever your judgment may be, you're right. And at the end of that psalm, he talks about God saving him, washing him clean, purifying him. And that's the way God's salvation is. We're worthy of His judgment, but He saves us from it, amazingly. And that's what we're going to see in this message this morning. Exodus chapter 14. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer as we continue this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You in praise of Your great name. We do thank You, Lord, as we bow before You this morning that You are the God of salvation, for we are all sinners. And we desperately need, Lord, to be forgiven for, just like David has stated, we have done. We have sinned against You. Our crimes, Lord, in sin, have been committed against You, and You are the Most High. You are the Most Righteous. God is who is of pure eyes to even behold evil. So how is it, Lord, that You can behold us? How is it, Lord, that You can love us? Only in Your mercy. Only in Your grace. That's the only answer, Lord. You. And You alone. Lord, we praise You for Your great mercy, for Your great grace, for the fact that You have chosen to save those who deserve Your judgment and Your wrath. Lord, we thank You that You counted us in that number. Lord, we pray that You would meet with us this morning and anoint Your word, make it powerful, make it alive, that it might come, Lord, into our hearts and to our minds, that we might see You and see ourselves and know our need of You. And Lord, knowing that need of You, we praise You, Lord, that You are the supplier of that need. We bless Your great name. We ask that You would receive honor and glory and praise in everything that is said and everything that is done. You are the only one that deserves it. And Lord, we ask these things for Christ's sake and in His most blessed and holy name. Amen. Here to give us just a little bit of forward to what we are about to read, the Lord has delivered Israel out of Egypt. But soon after they were gone, the Egyptians realized what they had done. They had let their slaves go. Now who's going to work? Who's going to build those pyramids now? Well, it was going to have to be them. They had just freed their slaves, and they set out, and seeing this, they set out to go and return them. Possibly, I don't know if it was to return them or to kill them. I don't know. One of the two. I would say it may have well been to return them, at least part of them, the ones that didn't fight against them, so that they could enslave them again. So let's begin. Let's pick that up in chapter 14, and beginning in verse 8, and here we see a wondrous account. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. It's interesting here where they overtook them in this place, and we're going to see exactly where it was. If we read the beginning of the chapter, you will see that that's exactly where the Lord appointed them to be. They were in the place where the Lord had appointed them to be. He brought them to that place. We need to remember that. He brought them to that place. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And really what they were saying, it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than serve the Lord. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will give me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. Cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, light by night to the Israelites, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. You remember, we've talked about this before. In our mind, maybe it's because of television, we get a image of a little narrow path cut through the Red Sea that two or three people abreast could walk through. It was a mile of people abreast that went through. The number of that people to get them over that sea in one night had to be miles across that the Lord divided the waters. That's what he did. Verse 23, And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Our God is a great and a good God. He is. It amazes me that this God that so greatly delivered this people, this God that so greatly delivered his chosen people, you understand when we read these accounts, they're not just so that we might be amazed at what happened then. But this same God is the God that delivers his chosen people today from their sin. The same God that delivered them, the same deliverer that we read about in this chapter, is our deliverer today. This same God who had the power to part the Red Sea and to dry the land beneath their feet is the same omnipotent God that has the power to deliver his people today. This same God who orchestrated all these events perfectly. Like I said, the Lord put them in the place that they were for this purpose. He was orchestrating this the whole time. He is the same sovereign and supreme God who rules and orchestrates the events of the world today. The same God who rules and orchestrates the events of our lives right this moment, right now. Right now. God has put us here in this place also, you see. He has. Something else that we need to see here there on the other side of that is that this God who saves His people, who saves sinners, He is also God who will judge the wicked and unbeliever. That's what's typified in the Egyptian. This Egypt is the world. The people of Egypt are the people of the world, the unbeliever, the heathens of the world. I'll make notice again, I do this often, but I think it's necessary. All through this account, when we see the Egyptians saying to flee from Israel because the Lord their God fights for them, they're talking about someone, not just an animate object. They're talking about Jehovah, their God, as opposed to all the gods that they had, all the plagues that God brought against Egypt. Every one was designed to show their God, this specific God, the God of water, the God of animals, the God of frogs, all of these things. And God was showing His power over all of their false man-made gods. So when they said, they realized, look, Jehovah, He is the one that is doing this. Their God is the one that is doing this. And we must realize who this God is. Now, when we think about this account, and think about the people of this account, think about how the Israelites must have felt. So much of the time we cast a negative light on the Israelites. You know, that's easy to do. That's us pointing a finger at them. It takes the pressure off us when we point it at them, right? But think about how they felt as they saw the armies of Egypt coming after them. They had just left Egypt. I mean, Egypt sent them away with their spoils, with gold and silver and all things that they needed. They had just left. They were just free. They had just tasted freedom. And now, here they are. They look over their shoulders and the armies of Egypt are coming after them. They knew why they were coming. And then think how they felt as they looked and saw that army coming, that great army. This was the greatest power in the world at that time. Imagine how they felt as they saw that mighty army coming on behind them. And as they look forward, they see this great sea of water. Uncrossable. They didn't have any boats. What were they going to do? Imagine. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. Just think of how we would feel. Wouldn't it be a terrifying thing? They were terrified. They were terrified. Scripture tells us in verse 10 that they were sore afraid. They were terrified. The armies of Egypt, this great army, this conqueror of the world, was coming behind them. And this great sea of water was before them. Imagine. But something else we need to realize out of this account is that the wrath of Pharaoh's army is nothing compared to the wrath of God. Nothing compared to the judgment of God. It's interesting, in verse 31, notice the order it puts here. When Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did, they feared Him, they believed Him, and His servant Moses. They feared the Lord. Why did they fear the Lord? Because they saw His great wrath. They saw His great power. And how was that demonstrated? Upon the armies of Egypt. They saw His great wrath poured out upon the armies of Egypt. They saw His judgment. Pharaoh's army could do nothing but kill or imprison their bodies. But the wrath of this great God. The Lord Himself said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, Fear them not. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We talked a little bit about the fear of the Lord over the past couple of weeks. But the realization is, the reason that we do that is because, I know it's not popular teaching in our day. So what? A lot of things that are popular. Listen, we live in a day where they call evil good and good evil. And to say that, oh, we don't need to talk about the fear of the Lord, you know what they're doing? They're calling good evil Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding. They understood here, and they feared the Lord. They saw Him when they saw Him. Like we looked at those men who saw Him, all of them had exact same reaction. They feared the Lord. That's right. That's a righteous action. If you can see the Lord through His Scriptures, I mean really see Him, the righteous action, the right action is a fear of the Lord. And the realization is that there is no hope for us today until by the power of the Spirit of God we are brought to the realization that we are a sinner that has offended this great, holy, and righteous, omnipotent God. Have we been brought to that realization? We are a sinner. And we, in our sin, just like David, he saw his sin, he saw himself, he said, I am wicked, and you're right to judge me. And then he begged God for His mercy. Oh, be merciful to me, is how the psalm begins. He saw his sin, he said, I have sinned against you alone. That's part of our problem. When we sin, we justify those things. That's a little thing. We make God out to be something and He's not. Listen, God is righteous. There is no error. There is no turning with Him, no variableness with Him. He is holy and righteous, and He is offended by sin in all its form, in all its depth, in all its lightness, what we call lightness. He is offended by them. He is offended unto wrath by them. His wrath must go forth. His justice demands it. If it does not go forth, He's not just. So it will go forth. It will. And when we have sinned against Him, we should realize that we have sinned against Him. We've offended His perfect nature, His perfect character. There's no hope for us unless we realize that. Well, there's no hope for us unless we realize that because we are a sinner, we cannot please God on our own terms. Because all of our terms are sinful. We cannot please God with our own goodness because we have none. There is none good. No, not one. That's what sin has done to us. It has defiled us completely. There is no hope for us until we realize upon breaking God's law, we are deserving of His wrath and His judgment against our sin. And that wrath and that judgment is death. Physical death, but more than that, what does He say? Fear Him that can destroy the body and soul in hell. Spiritual death also. So we should fear Him. Our God, the Lord Jehovah, that is the God of this Bible. I've entitled this message, Jehovah's Salvation. And I want to again put emphasis on it's His salvation because Jehovah is the God of this Bible. This is the God that we will all stand before. This is the God who created all things and owns all things and orchestrates all things. He is the sovereign creator, owner, the Almighty. He's the just one, the righteous one. We are to fear Him because He is this God. We're to fear Him. And especially if we know our sin, because Scripture tells us plainly. I know the world don't like to hear this, but it's Scripture. He's angry with the wicked every day. It's Scripture. It's His Word. That's what He has told us. Not just words on a page. God has told us this. We are to fear Him. You might say, why? Well, if you haven't seen that already, it's because of who He is. But I tell you, there's another aspect of fearing the Lord. You know what? There's no hope for us if we don't fear Him. But I can tell you, there is hope for us if we do fear Him. I could read over an hour of Scripture, of verses in God's Word that talks about the blessings to those that fear the Lord. But I'm just going to read you one. Psalm 85:9. Surely His salvation, Jehovah's salvation, is nigh to them that what? Fear Him. Not to them that say a prayer, not to them that are religious, not to them that are good, not to them that are trying to do the best they can, not to them that try to turn over a new leaf. No. Surely His salvation is near to them that fear Him. That fear Him. What a wonderful thought that in the midst of the most terrifying fear, and that is the most terrifying fear, it should be, What a wonderful thought that in the midst of that, that there is this most blessed and wonderful salvation. And God Himself, He's the author of it. The one that is so great that He's worthy to be feared with this most terrifying fear. And it's right for us to fear Him. But at the same time, He's also the author of this great salvation that saves those that fear Him. Isn't that something? Isn't our God unsearchable? How are you on both sides of that? Without the Scripture, we could not understand it. And we can only understand it in a measure with Scripture. But it's the truth. Here in our text, in the midst of this terrible fear, surely that they felt, it even tells us in verse 10 that they did, you'll notice that in verse 13, in the midst of this fear, there was salvation to behold. There was the salvation of Jehovah. Salvation of Jehovah, even in the midst of this fear. And the realization is, if we have been brought to the realization of the truth that we are a sinner who's offended the God of holiness, we too can hear these words. In the midst of that most terrifying fear, these words are for us, just like Brother Bud said earlier, these things are a picture. Scripture tells us, that's not just myself or Brother Bud telling you. Scripture tells us these things are examples for us that we might find comfort in the Scriptures. Comfort for a fearful heart. And notice what he says in verse 13. The first thing he says, in the midst of this terrifying fear, fear ye not. Now, if you're in the midst of this terrifying fear this morning, you might say, fear ye not. Why not? I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of God's judgment. I'm worthy of His wrath. How can you tell me not to fear? Because if you fear, there's hope. Salvation is near to them that fear the Lord. If you can fear, there is help. There is help. But notice, it goes on. Fear ye not, he says. Remember this, though. Look at verse 13 again. What's the next thing? Stand still. Fear ye not, and stand still. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, I can tell you, when the Holy Spirit first begins to work on your heart, you don't want to stand still. When He first begins, in the very beginning, first to begin to show you your sinfulness, your fleshly reaction to that is not to stand still. It is to try to work it out. Try to rationalize your sin. Try to rationalize what Scripture says. Try to fix it yourself. Well, if I fix this, then I'm going to be better before God. No, you're not. Because you can fix it all you want to. But you're still you. I'm still me. I'm still sinful. You're still sinful. We can't fix that. We can't fix that of ourselves. We're dead in trespasses and sin before the Spirit gives us life. A dead man can't fix anything, can he? No, that's exactly the shape that we are in. Look at here. These people couldn't fix this thing. They looked back and the armies of Egypt were closing in upon them. They looked forward and there was nothing but water. This great sea that was before them. Could they fix that? Could they take care of this their own way? I'm sure some of them thought, well, what do we need to do? Maybe if we did it. No, here they come charging on chariots. We're on feet. This water's before us. We've got no boats. There's no way to fix this. There's no way to get this done in our own power, in our own strength. They were in a hopeless situation. And so, too, are all of we. Now, if you buck against that, you push against that, you say, no, I'm not that bad. I'm better than that. That can't be true. You haven't feared the Lord. You haven't seen Him yet. You haven't come to the end of yourself. I pray that He'll bring you there. Because you must be brought there. Just like the children of Israel were brought to this very place. But it was here that He said, fear not. Here that He said, in this place, He said, stand still. These people, there was nowhere they could turn. It was out of their help. Out of their hands, they were at the end of help. And you realize the reality of yourself today, you know that salvation is out of your hands. It doesn't matter what religion tells you. God's Word, listen, whose salvation is this? It's Jehovah's salvation. How is that in your hands? How is that in my hands? It's not. It never has been. It never will be. What did Jonah say after he got through with that experience that he went, that the Lord put him through? Salvation is of Jehovah. It's the Lord's salvation. It's not in your hands. All the world will tell you what, you gotta take it your initiative and do this and do that. That's vain religion. And they're deceiving the masses. And you got a bunch of people that have made professions that know not this God, that know not the one true God, that will stand before Him and say, I did this. I did that. And He will say, just like He told us He's going to say, He told us what would happen in Scripture. He said, I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's the very people He's talking to over in the book of Matthew that Christ is telling us about. Those that will stand before God and say, look, God, I made this decision. I said this. I did this. I did that. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you, because salvation is not in your hands. It's not in my hands. It's God's. It's the Lord Jehovah's. Right here's the picture. This thing was nothing they could do. They were in a hopeless situation. But what did He tell them? Fear not. Be still. And then the third, and see, verse 13, see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation, literally, of Jehovah. Not some generic God of their own making, but see Jehovah's salvation. See the salvation of the God of this Bible. This is Jehovah's book. See His salvation. Have you seen Jehovah's salvation? Much different than the salvation of this world. Much different than the salvation of religion. He's saying, Moses told the people here to see Jehovah's salvation. You see, salvation is of the Lord. It is His to accomplish. It is His to give. It is His to bring about. Like we said, salvation was out of their power. They couldn't be saved by their own power. Something else, as we look here at the situation, we see that it's out of their power. But also, did these people deserve this salvation? Did they deserve to be delivered from judgment? Was there something about this people that obligated God to deliver them? All you got to do is read verse 11 and 12. Were there no graves in Egypt, and that's the reason you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us? Is this not what we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it's better if we'd be better off to serve the Egyptians, other than, like I said, serve the Lord. Really, that was the heart. I wasn't know what they said, but that was their heart. They weren't deserving of it, were they? No, they were faithless. They were unthankful. They were unworthy sinners. And even this quickly, they had taken their eyes off of the goodness of the Lord and put it upon the armies of Pharaoh, pressing closer and closer. You know what? This is so important. We must realize that we're not worthy of God's salvation. You know, the most of the world don't believe that. They believe God owes them His salvation. After all, He has to love everybody, doesn't He? That's what the world believes. Not what Scripture teaches. But that's what the world believes. We're not worthy of His love. Not one of us. Not me especially. We're not worthy of His salvation. No way. We're just as... How many times have we looked into this book and said, when the Spirit tells us, we're just like them. And you know what that makes us? Unworthy sinners. Unworthy sinners. We're not worthy of His salvation. Many would say, well, why do you even want to say that? Because then we know that God deserves the glory. You see? And that's the whole thing. He is to get the glory because it's His salvation. Jehovah deserves the glory, not us. If we're unworthy and He gives it to us freely, then it's obvious, it's clear, he deserves the fame for it. He deserves the renown for it. And he does. Here, they had forgotten all that God had blessed them, all that God had blessed them with. And even the day before, you can go back one day here in this account, and the Lord blessed them. No, they really deserve to be overtaken by Pharaoh's army. They really deserve to be put back in bondage and in slavery, even by their words. Well, we would rather be back in Egypt, be safe and sound in our making bricks out of mortar to build their palaces. They deserve to be in the bondage of sin, and so do we, but God was gracious to them. He was merciful to them. And you know what? God is still gracious, and He is still merciful. Scripture tells us where sin doth abound, God's grace doth much more abound. He is merciful. The deliverance of this people on this day depended solely upon the sovereign and free grace and mercy and power of God Jehovah, didn't it? Armies of Pharaoh coming in, closing in. Water, a sea of water before us. Nowhere to go. They were in the corner. They were in the corner. They didn't deserve God's, they had no power to deliver themselves. They didn't deserve God's mercy. They opened their mouth and spewed forth sin and rebellion. They deserved to be back in Egypt. So the only way that they could be saved was that God would have mercy upon them, that God would demonstrate His grace unto them. God was not obligated to them except in His mercy, except in His grace and what He had covenanted with the people, what He covenanted within Himself to do for this people. That's what obligated Him. And without His mercy and grace, He would have never made the covenant. But He did, in that mercy and in His grace. And you know what? The same, very same thing goes for each of us this morning. The only hope we have is God's mercy and His grace. The only hope we have is that He has included us in that great covenant of grace that He made within the triune Godhead. That covenant that wrote out and demonstrated His ability and His willingness to save a people from their sins. That's the only hope that we have. God's not obligated to us, but He sure is gracious to us, isn't He, brothers and sisters? He says, "Fear not, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord." See the salvation of the Lord. Now, let's think about this a minute. What do you think Moses was directing this people to look at? What was he telling them to look at? The pillar of the cloud? Or maybe it was the Red Sea? Was he directing them to look at the Red Sea? What if I told you that I thought it was neither of these? You see, this word "see" here, rendered here, can mean to look at with the eye, but it also means to consider, to perceive. And it is not an invitation, it is an imperative, it is a command. God, by His servant Moses, is instructing, is commanding this people to perceive, to consider His salvation. Well, you say they were seeing these mighty wonders, but think about this. We have something else that talks about this exact account over in the New Testament. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land." By faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is the substance, the biblical, scriptural definition, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, God was commanding these people to what? Look to Him. Trust God. Put all their hope in Him. Know, see, perceive that He is their salvation. That's what he was commanding them to see. When He said, see the salvation of the Lord, Moses was saying, look to Him. They were looking, remember, at the armies of Pharaoh coming behind them. Now the Lord says, trust Me, perceive, consider Me. Consider what I've done so far. Consider the promise that I've made to you through this servant. Consider my salvation. Perceive it. Now, when we perceive, see, they were dealing with pictures and shadows and types. We have God's complete word before us, all 66 books of inspired canon. We have the old covenant and the new and better covenant. And when the Lord tells us to see and perceive His salvation, what do we see? What do we perceive? Well, we perceive the Lord Jehovah, who is the God of this Bible. And when we look into His salvation, what do we see? It's more like, who do we see? Because He's on the first page and He's on the last page. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, He said. They search the Scriptures, and they are which testify of me, He said. When we see and perceive Jehovah's salvation, there's a big equal sign that goes to Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we see and perceive Jehovah's salvation. We see and perceive the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be fear not, be still. Have you been brought by the Holy Spirit to fear the Lord? To know that you're a sinner who has offended the holiness of the Almighty God? Then hear the command here. Fear not, be still, and perceive Jehovah's salvation, or behold Christ. Behold Christ, the Savior. Look at Him. He's right here in the Old Testament. He's over here in the New Testament. He's everywhere in between. Look at the Savior, Jehovah's Savior. Jehovah the Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Him. God was saying, cast your fears aside, cast your ideas aside, cast your own works aside, and trust in me, and rest in me, for I am your salvation. What that equals to today? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him. Believe upon Him. Look upon Him with the eyes of faith. Look to the cross of Christ, and there see the hope and salvation of sinners. Fear not, be still. Look at Him. He is salvation. He took the sin of sinners upon Himself and took the judgment that was due those sins, the wrath that was due those sins, and bore them in His own body upon the tree, Scripture says. My sin and all the sin of all of His people He bore in Himself. He said, give me those. I'll stand in their place. I'll take the wrath for these sins. You might say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm going to try to fix it up. That's not how it's done. That's not Jehovah's salvation, you see. That's the reason that's just idolatry. It's really an idolatry. You're really worshiping yourself. You think, just like all of us do, that we have the ability to please God because we're so great. If I do this, then I'll be better. What are we saying? We're worshiping ourselves. No, we must turn to Christ. You see, He is the man of Jehovah's salvation. We must turn and look at Him. He's the one. He was the only qualified one to take sin upon Himself and be that sacrifice for sin. You're not qualified. I'm not qualified. I can't even make a good picture of it, and neither can you. For Jesus Christ was perfectly qualified to be that sacrifice. And God put our sin upon Him. And He took the judgment for it. He became our substitute in our room and in our stead on that cross that belonged to us. He bore our sin. And that is the only way that you can be rid of your sin, is if He bore your sin. He bore your judgment. He bore your wrath. That's the only way to be free from it. There's no other way. See, Jehovah's salvation. Jehovah's salvation is in Jesus Christ. He has never appointed another man to be the Savior. Not me, not you, not anyone in the past, not anyone in the future. Only one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. He's the only one that's ever been appointed, the only one that was ever qualified. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God. There's only ever been one Lamb of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does He do? He taketh away the sin of the world. He takes it away. And that's, you see, if we're trying to fix it up, doesn't that mean that it's still there? Well, yeah, we can't do anything with it. It's still upon us. Jesus Christ takes it away. And that's how we are justified before God. That's how we stand as if we never sinned before God. That's what exactly what must happen, you see. God's holy. He's righteous. We're sinful. In our best. Even better than we can be. We're still sinful. And therefore, we cannot be reconciled in our sin. But Jesus Christ takes our sin away. He separates it from us. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. Then He was buried in our sin, in the grave. He lay there for 3 days, and then what happened? He came forth. He was resurrected, and when He rose from the grave, He came forth sinless. We know this because He's at the right hand of God right now, that holy, just, righteous God. So what does that mean? Well, our sin was upon Him when He died, because the wages of sin was death. But when He came forth, our sin was not upon Him. He left them in the grave. They're separated. He paid the price that was due them. God says the wages of sin is death. God says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But listen, Jesus Christ came and He shed His blood. He was the sacrifice. He was the Passover. He shed His blood and God received the atonement for our sin in His blood. He shed His blood. Then He went to the grave, but then He came forth over our sin. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Our sin. Done. It's gone. It's done away with. No more of this working to make it better. We'll never justify ourselves before God that way. There is no salvation. You've not feared the Lord. If you think you can work to make it better, you don't realize how wretched, how defiled, how consumed in sin we are. It's only when you realize and know this fear that they were sore afraid with, know the hopelessness of the sinner underneath the hand of the angry God, that you come to the realization that I can't do anything with my sin. I can't make it good enough for God to accept me. It's only then that you see through God's Word His salvation. And His salvation has to do with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the salvation of Jehovah. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash our sin away. Christ is the only one who can reconcile us to the Holy God. He's the only one that can make intercession for us. He is the only mediator that can mediate between us and God. He's the only one that can save us from the curse and the death and the hell of our sin that we deserve, just like these people did. There's hope in Him. There's not hope in us. There's hopelessness in us. But in Jesus Christ, there is hope. He is the only one that was perfect enough and satisfactory enough and sufficient enough and gracious enough at the same time to right now sit at the right hand of the Father and make intercession for us. He is the only one. You think about all this. Can we do any of these things ourselves? Can we be our own mediator?
Well, you might think you can, but Scripture says there's one, uno, mediator between God and man.
Can we be our sacrifice? Like I said, we can't even be the picture of it. God picked a dumb farm animal for that picture instead of one of us because we were disqualified because of sin. They had to be without spot or blemish. Can we be our substitute? Obviously, we can't substitute for ourselves. Can we shed our blood to cleanse us from sin? Defiled blood. We can't do any of these things. But Jesus Christ did. He did all of them. Can we ascend to the Father right now and make intercession? No, only in Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one. He's at the right hand of God. Only in Him. He's the only one that can. We can't do any of those things. You see why the command is to fear not, be still, and see, perceive, consider the salvation of Jehovah. Passage goes on. I'm going to have to wrap it up here. verse 13, notice though, he says, which he will shew, that word means declare, to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Two things here. The salvation of the Lord is a salvation for today. Over and over and over in God's Word, it commands those hearing people, those that by God's grace have been brought to that fear, have been brought to the realization and the hopelessness of their sin that I can't do anything of myself. Those that see and perceive, consider the salvation of Jehovah, and that is the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Those that have been brought there, brought to that place, there is command after command after command in God's Word. Right now, today, is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Today, seek Him while He may be found. Salvation is for today. Come unto me. Christ wasn't saying, come unto me someday. No, that was a command. Come unto me now, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The command from God is to come to see and perceive His salvation and trust Him. Believe upon Him. Cast yourself aside. Cast your sin aside and believe. Trust what His Word says. Believe what His Word says. What His Word says about this great salvation that He gives to sinners. Believe Him. Just like what He was telling these people. Look to me. Trust me. Stop looking everywhere else. And trust me and you will see God's great salvation. Salvation of the Lord is a salvation for today. And also, the salvation of the Lord is a salvation for all eternity. It's interesting there he says, he says in verse 13, he says, which he will show you today. And then he says, those Egyptians that you see now, you'll see them no more forever. I'm going to conquer them, is what he's saying. He's going to conquer them. If we are saved by the grace of God today, Jesus Christ paid all our sin debt. And that's such great news. That's such great news. No longer will we have to worry about that sin debt. Now, I'm not talking about not worrying or being concerned with the sin in our life. We should always be concerned with that sin that is in our life, that will be in our life because of this flesh, and that doesn't justify it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the judicial payment for our sin that Jesus Christ makes for us. I'm going to tell you, even the sin that is in this wretched body from day to day has been paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I just go out and sin all I want. No. The Spirit of God lives within me. And He convicts me of that sin. He causes me to grieve over that sin. He causes me to grieve because Jesus Christ did pay my sin debt, and still I have sinned against Him. But I can tell you, I am assured in God's, as I see and perceive and consider God's great salvation, I have no doubt that Jesus Christ paid all my sin debt. It's done. It's gone. It's over with. I stand, my standing before the Almighty God this morning, it is as if I never sinned before Him. That is my judicial standing before God, and that's because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, what a weight that lifts off your shoulders. The payment for sin has been paid. Jesus Christ paid it all. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's how I know. And Scripture says He ever liveth to make intercession for me. Jesus Christ paid that sin, my sin debt, for all eternity. He paid it. God the Father will never require another payment for it. He will never require a payment from me for it. Christ paid it. When He gave me faith to believe upon Christ, I was justified in His sight. And never again will a payment be required from me. Never. If it is, then God's not just. He requires payment twice. But my God, the God of this Bible, the Lord Jehovah, He is just. Listen, He's absolutely just. Because of that, in Christ, I know that the payment that Jesus Christ made satisfied God the Father forever on my account, on the account of all of His people. Satisfied it. Separated our sins from us, Scripture tells us, as far as the east is from the west. He threw them in the sea of forgetfulness and He remembers them no more. What a great standing that is, to be pure before God, not in my own account, but in the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful salvation it is that is the Lord Jehovah's salvation. This salvation of men, this salvation of religion, no wonder the people are running to and fro, doing this, doing that, going in, going out. There's no hope in that. There's no comfort in that, because it's all based upon them. And you know what they see in them? They see failure, just like I see failure in me. If I had to trust myself for my salvation on a day-to-day basis, I'm telling you, I'd be lost. I'd be lost. There's no hope in that, because there's failure in me. But I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See the salvation of Jehovah. I look to Him with God-given faith. And you know what? There's no failure in Him. There's no failure in Him. My salvation is sure as long as He is sure. How long will He be sure? We know. Forever. 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 That's the salvation that God, that the Lord Jehovah gives to His people. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." You know what? He did. Christ fought for us. He fought the greatest of all battles. He fought our sin. He fought Satan. He fought death. He fought hell. And He won it. Proof? Where is He? He's at the right hand of God the Father on high. There He is. One more thing and I'll close. Verse 15, the Lord says, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Now notice what He says. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." That they go forward. That is the walk of a child of God. It is forward. Not looking back. Not standing still. It is forward. You know, there's something interesting here. Think about, again, sometimes our mind is skewed because of television, things we've seen, things like that. But with what Hebrews says about their crossing, that they walked through on faith. Scripture tells us here that the waters were a wall on their right hand and on their left hand. But I want to ask you, what was in front of them? What was in front of them? You might say, well, they could see the other side. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about it. The Lord says, go forward. You know, if you look at another water crossing, we've read it over the past few weeks, so when they crossed Jordan, the waters didn't recede until they put their foot in. And we don't know for sure, but the fact that they went crossed the Red Sea by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. What if a wall of water was right before them too? With every step they took, the water receded. That's probably more probable of the way that it was. All they could see was the water. They had to trust in the Lord. They had to trust Him. And you know what? That's our life. Most of the time, I don't know about you, but all I can see is the water. You have to trust in the Lord. And He instructs us, He commands us to go forward in faith. What does it say? The just shall live by faith? Faith is an operational principle to the child of God's life. When we can't see, we have to believe. We have to believe. And I think that's perhaps what we see here when the Lord told them to go forward. We have to go forward. We have to move forward. We have to put our foot in the water. And the Lord will open the way before us. We're His. We're His children. What a great picture this is of God's great salvation. You know what? He's in these pictures, He doesn't miss a thing. And it's the same consistent message, isn't it? Over and over and over. That ought to tell us something. The Lord's telling us something. The way of His salvation is not man's way. It's not religion's way. This is Jehovah's salvation. The way of His salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a great and glorious way it is. What a complete way it is. What a burden-lifting way that it is. Come unto me, He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. May the Lord instruct us through His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit this morning. May He make it effectual in our hearts and in our minds. We're so thankful for it.